We're in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 8. We're at verse 11. He has just given them the parable of the seed sown on the various soils. And he's told them to take heed to what they hear, speaking to the people as the disciples are there, to take serious attention to what he's saying, because there are great eternal consequences to what he's talking about. And the disciples question him to give them the interpretation, the meaning of this parable. So verse 11, now the parable is this. He proceeds to interpret it. The seed is the word of God. So he ultimately starts out, the seed is good. It is God's truth, it is God's life given to man's spirit, or presented to him. It is presented as being from God, ready to be life-giving, pure, true, perfect. Nothing is wrong with the seed, the word. It is spirit, and it is life. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. Verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives life. The human flesh, the natural man, the natural words produce nothing. The words that I speak or have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. He's saying what I'm giving you, even the symbols, even the mysteries, even the things I'm telling you, they are spiritually to be understood. I'm speaking about a spiritual kingdom. And when God comes and brings forth the word, the seed, it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it can have no effect on man. God must, in his grace, convict man of sin. Open man's understanding if he's willing. For the God of this world hath blinded him, lest he should see. His sinful state, his rebellious heart, is hardened and dull, and cannot sense nor perceive the things of God, because he's in darkness. But when God allows the word to be sown through his messengers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then it will have an effect. It's a spiritual effect on spiritual beings. And its desire is to give spiritual life, to change, to regenerate, to rebirth. God wants it to do this. But man must yield to this seed. So here we see the seed is God's word. It's God's grace and truth being offered. But it's the ground we're going to see. It's the ground that's going to determine something. He proceeds to, speaking of man's heart, man's spirit, man's mind, as being various kinds of ground. The type of ground symbolizing the heart and mind of man, the spirit soul of man. That by his choice, man's choice, he determines what he will do with this seed, the word, that God, by love and grace, freely offers. So it's man's response is what he's talking about. This is what we call free will. That God, in his mercy, every man has some light. Every man has a conscience till he sears it and corrupts it. God has given him an inner law that even without the gospel, the man is capable of responding to various impulses and movings of God. God is able to deal with him. If he'll respond, he will get more from God to the place he will receive and get the gospel, the truth, because he is the spirit of truth. But notice everything here determines what God will do by what man does. There is no predestination here. There is God's no plan arbitrarily of whatever God does. God has said it, he meant it. Whosoever will may come. the bride and the Spirit, the church and the Holy Spirit together say, come. For God so loved the world, mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son. It's not his will that any perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. But we see by the teaching of the parables, and we see by the wickedness of man, that he can determine what God does with him, whether God will give more grace and mercy, or whether he will harden him and send more blindness and take away even what he has if he fights and insults and despises the Spirit of grace. So we see man here has much to do. No one can be saved unless the Spirit of God offers and presents himself. And this is what the gospel does. It presents the truth. It presents God's mercy and grace to man. God gives the offer. It's God that initiated the plan. But no man can be saved apart from repentance and accepting the plan and submitting himself under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In spiritual matters, there is always the divine side and there is always the human side. You never find any scripture saying it's all God. No, man must receive and submit and obey. Man has much to do with this grace that is offered him. We'll see it can be given in vain and it can be resisted and it can be insulted to the detriment, to the dire detriment and eternal destruction of man. And people who play with God's grace and his word will ultimately be the losers. So he's saying the seed is the word of God, and man's heart and mind, even in his wicked state, is capable. When the word comes under inspiration, God extends the grace and grants man the ability. At that time, he removes the veil where man can see, and he can make a free choice. Will I receive what God offers, or will I reject it? See, that is what man has to do. That's what it means. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who will work in you. See, again, the combination. The Christian walk is the same. It's never one-sided. There is no irresistible grace. There is no God keeping you against your will. You had a will and a free will before you ever came to God, and you will have that after. And any time along the path, you can refuse to follow Jesus and go back to the world. And we will see the scripture says so much about this happening. Now he starts with one group of ground, or people's hearts that have a certain attitude. Verse 12, those beside the road are those who have heard, so the gospel has been presented. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their mind, their spirit, so they will not believe and be saved. One type, beside the road, trampled under the foot. The ground is hard and packed down. They heard, but they are indifferent, careless. They are not hungry for the truth. They desire not to come to the light. They have no interest when it's given. They're similar to the swine that Jesus warned people, the saints, not to cast pearls before them, for they will trample them under their feet in contempt and disregard, saying they're not interested in precious things or spiritual things. They're interested in slop and wickedness and defilement. So these are the ones that the scripture adds, even what he has shall be taken from him. See the purpose of the parables to these kind of people, that when the gospel is presented, it can have no effect on their heart, for they reject it immediately. They do not even consider it. They do not want to hear it. They have preset ideas of how they want to live and what they want to do, and they do not want God or religion interfering with their life. And it's interesting, Mark adds here that when the devil comes to take away the word, he says immediately Satan comes. See, the word has no time to have any effect whatsoever. But he has been given grace. He has been given the word and the truth, and he chose to reject it outright. And therefore, even what he has will be taken from him. The devil has the right now to remove the word from him. And the state of that man is worse than before, because now he's accountable for great grace being offered him, and he rejected it. See, that's the danger. Even the state he had in his wickedness is now deeper and worse, because he has insulted the Spirit's word. He has despised it. He has counted the word of God and God as nothing. So you can see what terrible state. And this is actually the majority of mankind you will deal with today. Oh, man is religious, but when it comes to the truth of God's word and the requirements, he is not. He's just like the world, lives like the world, and he just dresses himself up with a little religion to satisfy and make himself feel okay. And he justifies himself, and he thinks, I'm no worse than anybody else. Doesn't know that most everybody else he knows is on their way to hell also, and that will be no consolation when he's cast into hell. So that's the first group. In a sense, we can say they're the ones that really can't be reached. If they see the light coming, they run from it. They're like roaches. They run from the light. They don't even want to consider it. They don't want to hear it. They're like the people, if you don't have a positive word, I don't want to hear it. If you don't tell me what I want to hear, I don't want to hear it. Only tell me what I want to hear. Only prophesy that to me. Only speak that to me. Verse 13, there's another type. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptations or trials, they fall away. See, the soil of their heart has too much rock in it and hardness, and it's not very receptive to the word of God, but they receive it. For a while, there is something going on here. I believe these people really become Christians. These are baby Christians. These are beginners. These are novices. They did receive the truth of the gospel, and they responded. It says they received it with joy. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a state of the kingdom of God, righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. But notice what it said. They believed for a while. They were Christians for a while. They submitted in the light that they had, in their baby stage, in their beginning stage. They came to the Lord. And that's good. They did this. So they came to the Lord, and they're Christians for a while. And they received the word with joy. But it says they have no firm root. They do not progress out of the baby stage. Why? They are not diligent. They're not serious. They're not learning that they are at spiritual war, that final salvation is only for those who have been faithful to the end and have been practical overcomers. These are those foolish ones who think they have arrived, when their race and their warfare has just begun, who are led astray by every new false teaching, because they will not labor seriously in God's word, nor obey his warnings to equip themselves. See, that's why they cannot endure too long. Sad, but that's the state of many, I believe of most, who come to the Lord. They just don't last. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1 and 2. Now I make known to you, brethren, says Paul, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received. Not only did I sow the seed, you received it. Your soil was capable at some level to receive the word, and you did, and you were a Christian, in which also you were saved, or you stand by which you are saved. You are right in that state. He's telling these people that you're standing in salvation now because of doing this. And you are saved. But notice he says, if you hold firm the word that I preach to you. See, again, it's not enough you received it. You got to let it dig deep. You got to let it hold you. And see, remember, they said what? They had no firm root. They didn't allow it to go deep enough. They didn't take it as serious and go on. They stayed at a lower level. And you're either advancing or you're regressing. And he said, but if you hold firm the word, if you hold on to this, then you are truly saved. And you'll stay saved, which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. So he's saying, if you don't do this, then your belief is in vain. You will not continually be saved. Or you misunderstood what God required of you. And he's given you opportunity because you've been given the word and you received it. So you did understand it at some level. And God understood that you did. And he looked at your heart and he looked at your motive. Even if you didn't fully understand what was going on, he took that into consideration. But you did not grow much in grace. You stayed at a state and you did not take the warnings of the Lord or the reproof of the Lord. And so the first time the trials come and hard times, you did not believe what his word said, that they would come. And that if you did not prepare yourself, you would be offended at Christ and his word. So they fall away, being drawn back to the world and the self-life, rather than continuing in grace and faith and taking up the cross daily. And Acts, when it presented the gospel being preached by Paul and the apostles and so forth, they were warned as soon as they received the gospel that they must through much tribulation enter the kingdom, that they must continue in the faith, that they must continue in the grace of the Lord, that they must continue in the fear of the Lord. There was no one-time experience offered here that you hear from so many false shepherds. As if you've received the Lord and now you've gotten everything and you're sealed and have your fire insurance and you never have to worry about anything. You've read the end of the book and you saw who won. But see, you didn't win because you were the called and chosen, possibly, but you were not faithful to the end. Therefore, you did not win. And each of the seven churches that Christ talked to and the ones that were faithful in those churches, he said, to you who overcome, I will do this, implying not one of them living had overcome to the end. They were overcoming as they were in Christ Jesus. That as they believed in him and trusted him, they had eternal life. They were saved. They are saved. They are being saved. But it is not final until you run your course and run your race without backsliding, without going back to the world. See, that proves your loyalty. That's the trying of the faith to the end that he's talking about. So they bring no fruit to maturity. Notice what it says. They are those who which are among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to full maturity. See, again, they don't continue to bear fruit and much fruit. So they heard the word of life, and some may continue a while, but they're sidetracked by the love of money, pleasures, worldly pursuits. So the word is choked out. It cannot affect the person anymore for spiritual good. They can't serve God and mammon. They can't serve themselves and the Lord. See, they're double-minded. They're defiled. They shall not receive anything from the Lord. They do not continue in spiritual growth, ceasing to let the life of the vine bear fruit in them. They dry up and are cut off as worthless. branches, a terrible state. See, some people are tried by persecution and trials and sufferings and sorrows. All of us are at various times. And see, that's what happened to one of the groups. They didn't prepare for this, so the first time anything negative came along, their joy went and they backslid. Again, because they didn't take God's warning seriously. Then it's those who go on with the Lord. And they go on too for a while. And then they begin to look back at the world. They begin to look back at the things they miss. They begin to ponder and they begin to become regretful. They begin to see that they miss the pleasures of the world. They entertain the old nature. They want to go back to Egypt. They're like Lot's wife. They want to go back. See, they shouldn't entertain this. They should fight the resistance, knowing that they have an old man and an old woman that will never change until we die or are taken away. But they must resist it and go on and fight these things. But they're lured into a false sense of security, thinking they're okay with God, like Laodicea, thinking they have all and they're okay, not realizing they've lost their spiritual state. They're naked and wretched and blind and deceived, like Sardis, having a name they're alive, being religious, professing to be a Christian, going through the motions, but the life's not there no more. And Jesus said, you have a name that you're alive. He said, but you're dead. You've lost whatever you had. And see, the sad thing is, Sardis and Laodicea did not know it. Backsliders sometimes do not know that they're backslidden. See, that's the deceitfulness of riches and pleasures. They justify their life where once before they knew what they were doing was wrong and they obeyed the Holy Spirit. But then they stopped and they started justifying and excusing and mingling with the world, as they call themselves Christians. They love the fellowship of the world. And they prove it by their lifestyle. They don't want to be around really spiritual people, because spiritual people will convict them of sin and disturb them. And they do not want to be bothered. See, they become like the first group. Indifferent, hard, careless. People do not backslide overnight. They come to a state where they stop obeying the Lord. They stop yielding. They stop progressing. They do not take His reproof. They do not take His correction. And therefore there is a consequence. A hardening happens. A resistance. A blinding comes back, and it's slow. Remember Samson. He did not know that the Spirit had departed from him. He began to mingle with worldly women. He began to become a fornicator. He began to mingle with the world and play games with them, forgetting that he was losing his relationship with God. And ultimately it was too late. The time he began to draw on God, God was not there. And it said he knew not that the Spirit had departed from him. I know people like that. I know people who think they're deeply spiritual and they're on their way to hell. They're deceived. They're lying. They're into pride and deception and unforgiveness. They're into the pleasures of this world. And yet they once were serving the Lord faithfully. It does not happen overnight. And they once would listen to your correction. And they would once want it. But they don't want it no more. And not only do they not want it, they will turn and rend you and find fault with you and look at you to justify themselves. Well, I'm not that bad. But see, they ain't going to have to justify themselves to you and me. It's God that they're going to be speechless before on the day of judgment when they start professing to Him all the good things they did. Did not we prophesy in your name and do many wonderful things? We spoke for you, God. We gave, we helped the missionaries. We did many things. And some of them, he will say, I never knew you. You never were Christians. You were just religious people. Others, he will say, you ceased to follow me. You became fruitless. You did not progress. Somewhere along the line, you were led to the broad way of destruction, and yet you kept saying, Lord, Lord. You kept wanting to believe you were okay. You want it to, and I've seen this over and again, they want to see how far they can live their own life and have pleasures in this life without backsliding. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, they're already backslidden. When you start pondering that, something's already wrong. When you're looking for ways not to obey God, when you're trying to appease God and live your own life, you're already deceived. You just haven't seen it. See, Satan has blinded you to the truth, like he did the Pharisees. They were religious people. He told them that they were okay. He told them that Jehovah was their God and their Father. And yet Jehovah the Father in Jesus Christ told them, your father is the devil. And they did not believe it. And they killed Jesus, thinking they were doing God a favor. Isn't this deception? What deception? They became murderers of the very Son of God. Even Acts says, had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. But see, the deception would not let them know this. Even the truth that they had was taken from them. And this is what happens to people who ultimately backslide. I'm not talking about when we fall into sin. I'm not talking about that. Then we confess our sins, we repent, we get up and we go on, and if God sees fit to chasten and punishes us, which he will do at times, we take this and we go on, knowing again whom the Lord chastens, he loves. He tells us then we are not illegitimate. We're not the children of the devil then. But if you're at a place where you can enjoy the pleasures of life and you can find your life and spout a little religion and give a little money, it's because you're now illegitimate. You're no longer a son. You're no longer a Christian. You have died. You have died. And James says, you who have erred from the way, if any of you brothers, any of you true Christians, err from the truth, from God, turn from him and go away, either willingly or deceptively, by your sins or by your deceptions. He says, and one converts him. He has to be saved again. He has to be born anew again. He has to come back. He says, and he that converts him has saved a soul from death. He's talking about eternal death, the second death. They're twice, they're dead again. Some are not plucked up by the root. That means they've finally apostatized where God has cut the grace off. But many have backslidden. I believe many in the first group that did not endure for a while and fell away. Some may come back later. Their sins and their conscience may bother them and they may see the truth. I believe most people who backslide can come back to the Lord. I believe that. I believe God is gracious. But there's no guarantee. And while you're in a backslidden state, God cannot and does not promise you any protection. You've removed yourself, and all things will not work together for your good. And you will live by chance without the intervention of the Spirit, like people of the world do. Remember, Jesus said that a tower fell and killed 18 men, and he said, do you suppose that they were exceedingly wicked people? And the rhetorical answer was no. But he says, you shall likewise perish if you don't repent. He's saying you'll live by chance and the happenstance of life. You just might be at the wrong place at the wrong time, and God's not going to intervene. He lets things run their course. But if you're his and you've repented, you cannot die until God gives permission. All things will work together for our good. He will guide us and protect us. And if it's time for us to die, he'll give us grace. But nothing will slip past him like Job. The devil could do nothing to Job but by God's permission. And God set the bounds and the limits, for he will not allow us to be tested above that we were able to do, but with it make a way to escape. That promise does not apply to the worldly, the carnal, the backslidden, and the lost, which all of them are. See, that's the danger. And then we come to the good group. But the seed in the good soil. I like that. These are the ones who have heard the word and are honest and good heart and hold it firm and bear fruit with perseverance. And bear fruit with perseverance. They are the good soil. They're ready. They're willing. They're receptive to the seed, holding it firm, allowing its roots to enter in deeply. The implanted word, able to save, able to change. They become one with the word and unity with it. They love the word. The new man does. The old does not. They receive it with an honest and good heart. They are sincere and thankful for the gospel of truth. And they hold it firm and fast to it. They take it seriously. They take it as a valuable pearls that they're willing to give up everything else because it's the word of eternal life. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 15 and 16. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. See, this cannot apply to the carnal, the worldly, the lukewarm, the backslider. He's like the world. He likes the world likes him. He gets along pretty well with his false religion, with his false Christianity. He lives and let lives. He's not disturbed by anything. Men speak well of him, of the world, as they did the false prophets. They speak well of him because his life does not convict them nor disturb them. It does not bring any light to them, but the same darkness that they have. He fellowships with workers of iniquity. He loves their fellowship. He'd rather be with them than with real true Christians. So he says what? That to be blameless, their lifestyle is to be holy, and they're to change and progress in the things of the Lord. They're to take account of their failures and sins and weaknesses and infirmities. They're to make short accounts of their sins and not continue in them, and not to become an open reproach to the world. 16, they hold firm the word of life. They hold to it. They cling to it. So that in the day of Christ, he says, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Well, see, obviously, everything Paul did, everything we do in the name of the Lord by the Spirit, we do not lose. But he meant it will be in vain as far as the salvation of your souls. That whatever I did or however I was used to water and plant ultimately will come to nothing because you nullify the grace of God. Because you despise the grace of God. Because you turn the grace of God into sinfulness and hypocrisy. That there will be a consequence. The grace of God ultimately will be given in vain to those who are in the first group, who reject it outright off of the backslider, the one that Peter says it's better that they had not known the Lord than they turn away from him. It's to those who are twice dead and plucked up by the roots, apostates, some of them are living, that God refuses to give grace to them anymore. That's a dangerous place. These are the ones, Hebrews says, who have tasted of the powers of the world to come. And they've despised the Spirit of grace to the degree like Pharaoh did, Judas did, and others, to where God refuses. He says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I'll harden. There are no guarantees that if you're backslidden and you're lukewarm and worldly, that you can live five more minutes, because God may not intervene. He'll just let you live by chance. And he'll let you run your life. You see many people in the world, the wealthy, the movie stars, they live, some of them live rather good lives. And God doesn't cut them off. He just lets their life go on. Because ultimately, every man will answer for all of his sins. And as I've said before, once you've spent 2 minutes in hell, you'll never think of one good thing or pleasure on this planet that you'd ever even think about. Because the torment of hell will be so great, you won't be thinking of anything in the past. your torment will be forever. That's a horrible thing to think about, but it is the truth. But they bear fruit with perseverance against all trials and tests and temptation. They stay faithful to the end, as Jesus said, in perseverance and patience and endurance. That's what the word means. You keep your souls. You'll hold to the word of life, Christ himself. He will be in you, and you will be in him. The vine will reach its little roots into the branch, and the branch will reach its little roots, and they will intertwine, and this will be the intercourse, the union. And he that hath joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. Let's close here.